Well, we often have to live, don't we, with little name tags that we either get given by someone else or we give to ourselves. You don't have to be a football fan to know that Jose Mourinho, the Chelsea manager, calls himself the special one. Jurgen Klopp, the new Liverpool manager, by contrast, called himself the normal one. But this morning we're looking at this phrase, this idea that the Bible speaks of there in verse 9, of a chosen one. A chosen one. You are a chosen people. And I think most people instinctively flinch from the idea of carrying that label around themselves. You know, most of us don't like name tags anyway, do we? But we'll put the sort of Hugh Palmer, but a chosen one. Who do they think they are, these chosen people? I mean, of course, if the media is to be believed, there aren't very many of them. Open the door of the church, and if you find three or four, you're doing well. And if it's in winter, the kind of church buildings most of us have, they're more likely to be a frozen people than a chosen people. But, you know, who are these people? What kind of chosen people? Well, let me tell you who the chosen people are. No, let Peter tell you who the chosen people are. You see, come and have a look at this first paragraph, the first couple of verses, 4 and 5. They're a Christ-centered people. Peter, speaking the language of temple and spiritual house here, and if you ask, well, how do I join this temple? It's not by coming to any temple building. It is, verse 4, as you come to him, to the living stone, who is Jesus. And actually, as you engage with it, you discover that there's something very encouraging about who these people are, because it says you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. And Peter's writing to young churches scattered across the nations, themselves facing increasing hostility. And the pivot of the church, the one who's the focus of it all, he understands that. Now, of course, the truth is we hate unpopularity. Most of us shrink from it. We don't like to be unsuccessful. We like to be in, relevant, cool. We probably wouldn't use those words, but whatever our version is. Here we're told we can still be the chosen people and rejected by humans. In fact, we need to remember it, because when the pressure's on, we tend to reverse this almost instinctively. We would rather be chosen by humans. We'd rather be able to hold our head high and look good amongst our peers. We'd rather be popular at the water cooler than, well, even if it does mean being rejected by God. You know, when you're in the hostile atmosphere, whether it's in your workplace or wherever, when you sense the group around you is hostile, it's very difficult, isn't it, not to have your eyes looking on the horizontal all the time. How am I doing with the people around me, rather than have them on the vertical? And how is God seeing me? Now, chosen people isn't a sort of how to be an instant hit title. I can be rejected, but chosen. And indeed, the one who makes us part of that people experienced just that. There's something radical about this idea as well, though, because the idea of a chosen people is not a new one that Peter dreamt up. The idea of being God's elect and God's chosen echoes through the pages of our Old Testament as well as our New. Here, as he speaks, it's as if all the barriers of the Jewish temple of ethnicity and gender and so on are broken down. He says, you see, verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to Him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, built into a spiritual temple. You, Gentile as well as Jew. You, female as well as male. And Christ is the key. Coming to Christ is what makes me included. You're the people, if you've come to Christ, says Peter, I'm speaking of here. And it's not a kind of change of mind, as if God started out one way and then flipped to another. You see how it goes on in verse 6. For in Scripture, it says, and he quotes the great Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Here is the Bible's great division of humankind. Whether Christ is the cornerstone, verses 6 and 7, or the stumbling block, verse 8. Whether Christ, verse 6, is the one, well, who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Or verse 7, to you who believe, the stone is precious. So when he says, as you come to Him, he's not speaking of someone who just comes and sort of doffs the cap at the idea of Jesus. No, this is drawing near with the intention of staying. That's what that word means. Not just passing by and giving a wave as you go along the street to outside. This is wanting to have fellowship with this Christ. And chosen people, the church is built around Christ, not as a denomination. Peter, very strikingly in this instance, doesn't even put himself up as Pope, does he? I mean, just keep a finger in 1 Peter and turn back, would you, for a moment to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, page 983, if you've got one of the church Bibles. And here's this famous incident as Jesus is walking near Caesarea Philippi and he's talking to the disciples and wondering what people make of him. And they say, well, some say this and some say that. And then in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, what about you? Who do you say I am? You know, he's gentle, Jesus, isn't he? He gives them the easy question first. You know, what do people in general say? You can come up with any answer and hide it under them. And now, yes, now it gets more pointed, doesn't it? Well, what about you? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For that wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and it's a word for a stone, Peter, a little pebble, a rock, and on this rock I will build my church. Well, there's a verse that's been used to declare that Peter is actually the foundation of the church, and that's why he's regarded as the first pope in Rome, and you build from there. It's very striking, isn't it, that when Peter, in his letter, the passage we're looking at, and he's talking about rocks and stones and pebbles, it doesn't mention himself. The rock on which the church is built in the passage we're looking at is actually the declaration of verse 16, the Jesus who's the Messiah, the Son of God. It's as you come to Him, the living stone. It's that He is the cornerstone. Peter's just part of the collection of all the other living stones around him. Now, we mustn't divide around anything or anyone else than Jesus. And, you know, I say that as an Anglican and not disowning the Church of England. I'm very happy to be Anglican, warts and all, but not at the point where it divides the family of God. The chosen one, we're built on Christ, not the Archbishop of Canterbury, and the Archbishop of Canterbury would agree with me. Now, so who are these chosen people? Well, they're those who've come to Christ, people. Who are these chosen people? Well, they are people-orientated people. The church is people, which I know is a truth that you'll know again and again. It's not bricks and mortar, but it couldn't really be put more strikingly than Peter does here, does he? Because this paragraph is full of talks of bricks and mortar. Or at least stones. And they're all people. As you come to him, the living stone, you too, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. It would have been a great help if we called our building something other than church, because it gets confusing, doesn't it, when the building's a church and the people's a church and the church meets in a church, and what are we talking about? You know, and sometimes we sort of say, oh, our church is very old. And we don't mean what one person meant when I visited their church in Norfolk. They said, we've got a huge age range here, all the way from 80 to 92. Normally that's not what's meant when we say our church is very old. God's interest is in people. He's interested in people growth, not buildings growth. That's the church growth he's after, people growth. That's his concern. And growth, not always in the terms that normally spring to our mind, in terms of holiness and understanding and discipleship, yes, but in common growth together. See, the picture he gives here, if you're someone who's come to Christ, is, you know, you're a stone, you're a stone, you're a stone, you're a stone, I'm a stone. And many of us back away from this growth because it is actually too painful. I think there's quite a dichotomy that goes on in London culture. There's a great longing for community. And in our hugely individualistic and often aloneness, people long for community and all its benefits, and yet at the same time, we shrink from the cost of community. Because it's painful. It's painful. You know, it's easy to hide from each other, and by the each other, of course, I mean the ones we think of as awkward. When you're in the big church, or you can do it to this, you can come together and it's okay. You can sit for a few minutes with the awkward person, then you can head back to work afterwards, and that's okay. But when you've actually got to rub shoulders with each other, really rub shoulders, then you discover I've got a chip on mine. And I discover you have some very rough edges on yours. And when God's chisel gets to work, it can be painful for either of us or both of us. You know, we don't fit naturally together with just anyone else, do we? Intellectually, socially, generationally, temperamentally, we tend to be different. And that's before we brought any of our sinfulness into play. It's why when churches get close, problems arise. Which, by the way, is a good sign and a healthy sign, because if there are no problems, there's almost certainly no life. You know, only dead people don't mind who they lie next to. Come to him, the living stone. And that invitation, you see, isn't just the evangelistic invitation to people who've never come to Jesus. No, this is actually to his people. Keep coming to him. So that we're being built into a spiritual house. So that his love and patience and forbearance and joy and peacefulness and long-suffering and self-control, this is built into our lives as we relate with each other. Chosen people, you see, are a work in progress, not the finished article. So who are these chosen people? Well, they're coming to Christ people. They can be rejected by humans, but they're chosen by God. Who are these chosen people? They're still a work in progress, being built together people. Who are these chosen people? Well, they're ministry-focused people. That's what verses 9 and 10 tell us. You see, in verse 9, as he talks about, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. These are ancient names for God's people. I mean, you can go back to Mount Sinai, which has been in the news again recently, hasn't it? And Exodus chapter 19, and you'll see those names given to his people then. And now these young Christian churches scattered around are being described in exactly the same terms. And you are all of these things not to sit back and bask in the title and think how wonderful we are. No, no, we're there to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I mean, I can declare the praises in a whole host of ways. I can do it as we sing the praises of that kind of God. We can do it in literature, and as we both write it and distribute it and give it to people, we do it just as we talk with our friends. There's the purpose. That's why God's chosen his people. It's very striking. The Daily Telegraph on Saturday, I just happened to see it in the shop I was going to, the headline, "Preaching to people will put them off God, church warns members." And there's a what you think would be a fruitless exercise of the Church of England telling people not to tell their friends because it might put them off. This is supposedly come out of some research that's just happened, but I've just had a couple of hours this morning with the person who's done that research, who tells me what twisted nonsense the headline really is. She said this, and it was very thorough research that went on. 70% of the country know a practicing Christian friend or family. That's big reach for any group. Of those friends and family and people they know as practicing Christians, 1% are church leaders. So, you're the guys doing all the work. And they're very positive about the Christians they know. Church leaders tend to measure things by events, particularly events they organize. But the research shows that you are doing a remarkable job out there. Most Christians, vast majority, credit Christian friends for being hugely instrumental in bringing them to Christ. In other words, people are living out verse 9. A chosen people to declare the praises of him who brought them out of darkness into his wonderful light. We twitch at the idea of a chosen people because we think it sounds smug. Of course, verses 9 and 10 couldn't really remove smugness any further away, can they? What does it mean to be one of the chosen people? Well, it means I was in darkness, and God had to pull me out into light. It means, verse 10, that once I was not a people, I really didn't have an identity, and I had to be given one. It means, verse 10, once I'd not received mercy, and now I'm very special. No, now I have received mercy. Nothing to preen myself on, is there? Just a remarkable God to be grateful for. Nothing to think how wonderful I am. Just amazing that Almighty God, who knows even better than I do just what darkness I was in and just how deeply I needed mercy, should bother with the likes of me. And if I may say it politely, with the likes of you. So as we leave this lunchtime, here's the identity to take with you. Now, you won't wear it on your office badge, but you are a chosen people. And here's the purpose to take with you. Christ's man and woman, for those you work alongside, live alongside, to declare his praises, the one who brought you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you so much for the mercy that reached us. Thank you so much for the mercy that pulled us out of darkness into light and makes us one of your chosen people. May we be those who are thrilled by our God, and may we be those who live his purpose for us as we live amongst a world in deep and dark need. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.